Hi, all. Let's pray together this evening. Lord Jesus, thank you that once again you are here in this field with us tonight. You are available to all of us who want you. Your grace is for all who want it. Lord, we pray that you would be manifested in this place today. We are grateful and amazed that the creator of this universe would come and meet with us. We trust you. Would you speak to us now through the power of your Holy Spirit and your Holy Scriptures? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Would you grant us understanding of your eternal truths? That we could fall more and more and more in love with you. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Why don't you grab a copy of the Bible and turn once again to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, and if you're taking notes, we are in verse 8 this evening. One time when I was a little boy in South Africa, my family was on a road trip and we'd been driving for quite a while. And at lunchtime, my parents pulled over to have a picnic on the side of the road. In the British culture, it's very common to have picnics. My sisters and I got out of the car with them, and as Dad and Mom were setting out the picnic blanket and arranging the food, they said to my sisters and I, "Hey, do you see those large gray boulders over there on the other side of that field? Run as fast as you can, race to those boulders, and then come back." Of course, my parents were hoping that my sisters and I would stretch our legs after having been in the car a long time, and that they would have time to set up the picnic without us nagging them. So my sisters and I took off racing to those large gray boulders on the other side of the field. We were about two-thirds of the way to them when those gray boulders stood up. I don't know how much you know about rhinos, but they have very poor eyesight, yet very keen senses of smell. We saw as they snorted the air. That is the last thing we saw before we turned. We only thought we had been running as fast as we could on our way to the gray boulders, but you should have seen the extra gear we found on the way back to the car. It's hard to believe that such a large creature could hide itself in plain sight. How could a creature so big have been right in front of our eyes and yet we didn't see it? We're going to see in the text tonight an extraordinary truth about God. The greatest, biggest being in all of the universe has come near. And he is all around us, right in front of our eyes. But listen, he has hidden himself in plain sight. And he only reveals himself to a certain kind of person. Tonight, as we look at Matthew 5:8, we continue considering the path that Jesus Christ laid out for us to draw closer and closer to God and to know him more and more personally. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, let's start with the word heart. It's a word you're probably very familiar with if you grew up in a church. Remember, anytime the Bible talks about a heart, it's not talking about the organ pumping blood through your body. When the Bible uses the word heart, it's talking about your control center, this place deep, deep inside of you where your worldview is formed. The control center deep inside of you where your values and priorities are set.
The Bible tells us that it's out of this control center, out of our heart, that our feelings and emotions erupt. It's our heart that drives the thoughts that run through our mind, that drives the words that come out of our mouths. It's our heart that drives our conduct. Jesus said one time, you'll recall, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your heart is your control center. It's that place from where your feelings and emotions and thoughts and words and actions well up. Who a person is and who a person becomes is the overflow of the condition of their heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Proverbs 4:23. Your heart is your control center. The condition of your heart determines who you are and who you become. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? The word pure, listen to me carefully, it means clean, undefiled, uncorrupted. To have a pure heart is to have an uncorrupted heart. Now listen to me carefully. The only source of tangible, uncorrupted truth, the only source of pure truth we have in this entire world that's tangible is the Bible. The Bible is the only source of tangible, uncorrupted, pure truth. The Bible is pure and uncorrupted because it is literally breathed out by God. Though human beings may have done the writing of the words on the pages, the scriptures tell us that at every moment God was sovereignly in control of every word and grammatical mark written on the pages of the Bible. The big fancy word for the Bible being breathed out by God starts with an I. The Bible is inspired. Now, here's the thing. Because God is incapable of being wrong, because God is incapable of corruption, and the Bible was breathed out by him, it by definition means the Bible is also incapable of being wrong. It's incapable of being corrupt. And the big fancy word for the Bible being incapable of corruption also starts with an I. It's infallible. Because the Bible's inspired, it's also infallible. Because the Bible's breathed out by a God who can't be wrong, the Bible's incapable of being wrong. And because the Bible's incapable of being wrong, there's nothing wrong in the Bible. There's no errors. There's no mistakes, and the big fancy word for the Bible having no errors in it also starts with an I, inerrant. Because the Bible's inspired, it's infallible, and because it's infallible, it's inerrant. Because the Bible's breathed out by God and he's incapable of being wrong, the Bible's incapable of being wrong, and therefore there's nothing wrong in it. This is literally the only tangible source of uncorrupted truth on the planet. Truth in its pure, undefiled form. So if this is the definition of purity, if this is our only authority that's tangible on what is and isn't pure, what is a pure heart? It is a control center that has been shaped and formed by God's truth. A pure heart is a heart that desires God's truth in order to go wherever God's truth leads. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully, please. Culture is giving you a different definition of what a pure heart is. Culture is giving you a completely different definition of personal integrity and personal character. A different definition of purity. Here's what culture is telling you integrity is, a pure heart is. Culture says integrity is to be true to yourself. Who do you feel like you're supposed to be? Who do you think you're supposed to be? Then pursue that. Be true to yourself. That's integrity. That's to be pure of heart. And along the way, encourage others to do the same. What's the problem with that line of thinking? How do we know that that is not the definition of a pure heart? Well, we know the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't we? A core component of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have been corrupted by the curse of sin down to the core of who we are, down to our hearts. Therefore, every aspect of who we are has been affected by the curse of sin, including our feelings and emotions. Your feelings and emotions are untrustworthy. Just because you feel a certain way doesn't mean you should. For example, just because you feel offended doesn't mean something offensive has happened. I have four teenagers at home. Every time I say to them, you may not have a third bowl of ice cream, they are deeply offended by their father's wisdom that is looking out for them. Just because you feel offended doesn't mean something offensive has happened. Just because you feel happy doesn't mean something good has happened. If you decide to go and have sex with someone tonight, outside of marriage, all else being equal, I'm here to tell you that in the moment, it's going to be awesome. You're going to love it, and it will be fantastic, and you're going to feel good. But does the fact you feel good mean you should? Does the fact you feel good mean something good and honorable and righteous is happening? While it may feel good in the moment, you know what is going to happen afterwards. You are going to have brought many complications into your life, lots of brokenness into your life that, to be sure, Jesus Christ can redeem and heal. But until you bring it to him and go through that process with him, you will have ushered much brokenness into your life, though you felt good. Just because you feel offended doesn't mean something offensive happened. Just because you feel good doesn't mean something good happened. If you're a biological male and you feel like a female, it doesn't mean you should. Just because we feel a certain way doesn't mean the way we feel is truth. We are corrupted by the curse of sin down to our hearts. If you buy into the doctrine that integrity and to be pure of heart is to be true to yourself and how you feel and how you think you are deciding you're going to be true to a corrupt person. And all that's going to happen is you in your life are going to experience more and more and more pain and suffering and brokenness. Culture is selling you a lie. It's false doctrine. It will destroy your life. This is the only tangible source of undefiled truth in the planet. A pure heart is a heart that wants the truth of God in order to go wherever his truth leads. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now look at the next statement in verse 8, for they shall see God. Now this is where I need you to listen carefully because you're about to go, huh? It's true. It's true that God has come near and he's all around us and he's available to all who want him and he's everywhere. But listen, God hides himself in plain sight. Himself, his truth, his wisdom, his glory, his will. He hides himself in plain sight and only reveals himself to those who are pure in heart. There it is in writing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me give you some examples so that you know I'm not lying to you. Flip a few pages to the right, or at least listen to me. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 25. Are you listening? Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus declared, now listen, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Do you know the vast majority of people that become Christians do so before they turn 18? Statistically, the longer you go in life past 18 years of age before you confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, the less likely you ever will. Why do you think it is that the vast majority of people who become Christians do so when they are little children? Because children are still of the mindset, if Jesus is the Messiah of the world, then I'll accept him as my Messiah. If the gospel is true, I'll believe it. Literally, it is the thinking of a child. It is childlike faith to have the posture of whatever the truth is, I'll believe it. Just tell me what the truth is and I'll go wherever it leads. It's when you become older that you start evaluating truth and making life decisions based on managing your public image and finances and how much a certain decision may cost you materially or financially, and things start getting complicated. But when you're still a young child, your thinking is very simple. It's childlike faith. If what you're telling me is true, I'll believe you. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 11, 25, God, you have hidden your truths, your wisdom, your knowledge from those who don't want to know. And you've revealed them to those with a childlike faith. Listen to Matthew 13. This is really hysterical. I love the humor of God. Look at this, another page to the right, Matthew 13. Now watch. Jesus has just got done preaching a sermon, and the disciples decide to give Jesus sermon feedback on how he can preach better. And so they come to Jesus, and what they're trying to say to him is, Lord, you keep teaching with parables. We don't think you understand that no one here understands your parables. The way you teach is really confusing. It would be much better if you were clear and direct. So they come to Jesus. Now watch this in Matthew 13, 10. The disciples come to him and said to him, why do you speak in parables? The people have no idea what you're saying. And Jesus says, watch. To you, the disciples, it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Listen to him in Matthew 13, 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. They didn't want to know the truth and go wherever the truth was going to lead. And so God hid the truth from them. But the disciples, who when Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, come follow me. I'm the truth, accept me, and go wherever I take you. The disciples put down their nets, got up, and followed him. And so to those disciples, Jesus shared the wisdom of God, the truth of God, the secrets of God. And he didn't talk to them in parables. He spoke to them clearly and directly and personally so they would understand. He revealed God to them, but to those who didn't want to know, he left them blind. Why would God do this? Go back to Matthew chapter 5. If you'll recall, Matthew 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which goes all the way through chapter 7. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now that sounds super offensive to us at first, and maybe it is, but let me remind you of what Jesus is saying here. when he said, God will not throw his pearls to pigs. Jesus was talking to Jews here who operated under the Old Covenant Code. That's the Old Testament. And do you remember what the Old Testament says about swine or pigs or hogs? God had designated them as symbols of being unclean. They were an unclean animal, a symbol of impurity. Blessed are the pure in heart. A pig was a symbol of impurity. God saying, I will not throw my pearls, my truth, my wisdom, my insight, my understanding to those who are impure of heart. Listen to me carefully. God is near and he is all around us. He's available to all who want him, and you can have all of him that you want. But he hides himself in plain sight. And he only truly reveals himself in all of his glory and truth and wisdom. His will for your life. His path of righteousness through any situation you're facing. To those who are pure of heart. We could sum it up like this. The more you want to know the truth of God in order to go wherever it leads, the more God will reveal himself to you. The more you want to know the truth of God in order to go wherever it leads, the more he'll reveal himself to you. His glory around you, it's everywhere, but you can't see it if you're not pure of heart. His wisdom, his will, his paths of righteousness, his presence in your life, even in the darkest hour. The more you want to know the truth of God in order to go wherever it leads, the more he'll open your eyes to behold his glory. One of my favorite hobbies is scuba diving. Maybe you've been scuba diving or snorkeling before, and you have seen with your own eyes a really healthy reef. If you've never seen one with your own eyes under the water, it's hard to explain to you the glory and the majesty of a healthy reef. It is arrayed in all of these brilliant colors, and there is this ecosystem of sea life that is living inside and on and around this reef. It is stunning, it is majestic, it is glorious, and it can be right in front of your eyes, and when you take off the dive mask, it's suddenly gone. It's right there. All of that majesty, all of that glory right in front of your face, and you literally can't see it. You are blind. But you put on that dive mask, instantly everything gets clarified. Suddenly you can see clearly and you can behold the glory. When you want the truth of God in order to go wherever it leads, God will give you his truth. It will clarify your understanding. Your life in God will start to make sense. You will behold his glory and majesty. You will see where he's present in your life, very present. You will see where he is working in your life. He will reveal to you his will, those paths of righteousness in the complicated situation you're facing. Whoever wants his truth in order to go wherever it leads, he'll reveal himself to you. I want to show you one more verse. I want you to flip with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 15. John chapter 15. I want you to see this promise to you from Jesus Christ himself. John 15, verse 14. You ever wonder who Jesus' friends are? This is where he tells us who his friends are. Listen to this in John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That's his definition of a friend. Who's a friend of Jesus? Who's a friend of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life? Whoever wants him in order to follow him, the truth, wherever he leads. You are my friend if you do what I command you. Now watch this. If you become his friend, verse 15 of John 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. To whom does Jesus reveal the truths of God the Father? To his friends. And who are his friends? Those who want the truth of God, those who want God in order to go wherever he and his truth leads. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want you to look back on the page of Matthew 5 at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's where we were last night. If you thought the forgiveness test was hard, we've now escalated. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Last night, the test that God put before you was, which one do you want more? Me or justice with man? Which do you love more? Which do you value more? See, in all things, what Jesus Christ is leading you to do is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So there's all these tests along the way to expose to you the things and the people in whom you trust and cling that are not God, in order that you would let go of them and release them and cling to Christ alone. Christ alone. And so God set before us last night this test. What are you clinging to? What do you love the most? Who do you love the most? What do you want the most when you have to pick between me and justice with man? I know you want both, but when forced to choose, which one are you going to let go of and which one are you going to cling to? But tonight, he ramps up the test. Do you really want my truth in order to go wherever it leads? My truth, says Jesus Christ, being me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is the truth and my word, the only tangible, uncorrupted truth on the planet. Jesus says, do you want my truth, me and my word, in order to go wherever we lead? It's the next test. So let's just probe the arena of our lives called morality for just a minute. Blessed are the pure in heart. Do you want God's truth wherever it leads? Do you want purity, whatever purity is? So when God says, I want you to be sexually pure, do you want the truth about sexuality in order to go wherever it leads or no? When forced to choose between your feelings and cravings for something God doesn't want you to have yet, or God, which one are you going to choose? And you choose God by forsaking the impurity and repenting of it and turning to God and clinging to him and him alone. when God's truth says, I don't want you to lie. I want you to stop lying. Give up lying. I want you to choose between me and lying. I want you to choose between me and stealing. I want you to choose between me and laziness. I want you to choose between me and gossip, me and slander. Man, it starts getting real, really fast. Do I want God's truth wherever it leads? Do I want to be pure in heart, knowing that where it ends, and no matter what I have to give up to be pure in heart, what I'm going to get is intimacy with the living God that measures the universe in his span. I will know him, and being close to him and knowing him personally, that's life everlasting, pleasure evermore, transcendent peace, unbreakable security. There's nothing in this world like knowing God. For that, am I willing to let go of whatever is impure, whatever is unjust, whatever is merciless? So when he says, here's how you relate to your parent purely, do you want his truth and to follow it wherever it leads? Here's how you relate to your roommate purely, your boyfriend and girlfriend purely. He says, I'm the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are you wanting me in order to go with me wherever I lead you? Let's just leave morality for a second. Jesus says, if where I, the truth, lead you is to move overseas to live in an unreached people group, and now you're forced to choose between living in America, living near a biological family, living in the culture you know, or going wherever the truth leads. When you're forced to choose between following the truth of God wherever it goes, in this case, wherever he leads, in order to get ultimate intimacy with God, are you willing to give up what it costs you? See, you just thought the test of forgiveness was hard. We just ramped it up a notch. At every level, as you progress through the Beatitudes, Christ is just stripping you of everything in this world to which you cling, exposing to you everything in which you're putting your trust in order to lead you to cling to God alone, for that is ultimate pleasure. When forced to choose between a human relationship and God, will you let go of the human relationship and choose God? God says, I don't want you with that person, but God, I'm in love with them. Yeah, but I don't want you with them. That's not purity. Unequally yoked. They don't love me like you love me. And your feelings are telling you, I want that person. And Jesus Christ's voice is beckoning you into personal intimacy with your heavenly Father. Which one are you going to choose? And if you choose to let go of all that Christ has declared impure, and you choose to cling to Christ alone, following him, the truth, his word, the truth, wherever it leads, it's going to end in freedom. I want you to listen to Father Abraham. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11 about Abraham. Are you even listening to this? Listen carefully. This is amazing. Buried in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8, listen to what the word of God says. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called by God to go out to a foreign place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Now listen to this strange statement. He went out not knowing where he was going. Watch. But he went because he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. When God came to Abraham living in Haran and said to Abraham, I want you to pack your bags and move overseas. His version. Abraham said to God, where are we going? And God said, don't worry about it. I'm the truth. Just follow me wherever I lead. But God, if I follow you, where am I going to end up living? Said Abraham. No, don't worry about it. Abraham, do you want the truth wherever it leads? Okay, God, but along the way, what's going to happen? Don't worry about it. The question is, Abraham, do you want the truth wherever it leads? And Abraham packed up his bags to chase truth wherever he led God. And God declared him righteous. See that up in Matthew 5, 6? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And as we become righteous in our nature, as it becomes our instinct to think and act and react like God does in any circumstance, as we become like him in our nature, righteous, holy, we're drawing closer into intimacy. Abraham let go of everything it cost him in order to cling to God. And it says in Hebrews 11:10 that he got the place that God designed for him to live. Oneness with God. That place of ultimate pleasure, ultimate freedom, ultimate security. Okay, so it's action time. It's action time. Do you want Christ's truth? He himself and his word, wherever they lead. Whatever it costs you. How much do you want to know God personally? How much do you want him? Do you know of moral impurity in your life? Will you repent of it? Will you let go of it and turn away from it in order to turn to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and cling to him and him alone with both arms? If you have fallen into immorality of whatever kind it is, will you choose tonight, sitting in this field before the living God who is available to you, will you decide to repent and to turn back to God with all of your heart? If you look down on the page in Matthew 5, you can see how to do it. You repent of sin in Matthew 5, 3, first of all, by humbling yourself before Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then by agreeing with God that what he calls immorality is immorality. God, I agree with you. I'm sorry. This offends you. This grieves you and it's destroying me. This is not what you have for my life. But worst of all, God, it's blinding my eyes to you. It's holding me at arm's distance from you and it's costing me intimacy with you. I am sorry for my sin that has come between us like a giant wedge. Blessed are those that mourn. Then you move to 5:5. You resurrender yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, I invite you back into that room of my heart. My sexuality, my honesty, my thought life, my work ethic. I invite you back into every room of my heart as Lord. You progress to 5:6. Oh God, help me to hunger and thirst for righteousness again. Make me righteous. Destroy this evil appetite that I have fed inside of me. Would you perform a miracle in my life Deliver me from this monster inside of me that holds me in this addiction, that beckons me into immorality, that separates me from you. And would you give me righteous desires to draw near to you? Right here in this field tonight, will you repent of known sin in your life in order that you can gain intimacy with your Heavenly Father? What a way for you to start your new school year. To be pure in heart as you step off into the next few months of your life and all that your Heavenly Father has in mind for you. It is a little thing to turn away from sin in order to gain the God of the universe. Are you with me? But others of you are sitting here tonight and you know that Jesus Christ has been calling you to be a missionary of the gospel. He has called you to give your life overseas, maybe for 2 years after you graduate, maybe for 4 years, maybe for eight, maybe for the rest of your life. And you have been ignoring him, Jonah. You've stopped wanting the truth wherever it leads because of fear or what your parents may say or what it may cost you financially or because you don't know how all the details are going to work out. Abraham, I want you to pack up your bags and move to another country. What country? Don't worry about it. Do you want the truth? And wherever it leads, just follow me, says the Lord. God, where's my money going to come from? Doesn't matter. Do you want the truth? Just to follow it wherever it leads. And you've been running and running and running. And tonight, sitting in this field, is the time to humble yourself before Jesus Christ, to repent and let go of and turn away from ignoring his call on your life to become a missionary and to invite him back into your life as Lord of all and to say, Lord, help me to want righteousness more than anything in this world, which includes your will and your calling on my life. Knowing that if I pursue your call and go where you lead, it will end in the destination of everlasting life in God. Some of you, he has called you to become a senior pastor. You are called to preach the word of God in a local church, but you don't understand how the job works. You don't understand how the calling works. You don't know how you're going to get employed. You don't know how you're going to make money, and so you won't surrender. Or you have set your sights on a career of your choosing that is not God's choosing for you. Tonight, sitting in this field, has Jesus Christ called you to spend your life preaching the word of God, sowing the seeds of righteousness in the hearts of believers and unbelievers alike, that they may come to know how they may know the God of the universe personally? Will you let go of whatever it is that is preventing you from following the truth wherever it leads? And will you turn to the truth, Jesus Christ and his word, and follow him into becoming a senior pastor one day? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed and nobody looking around, it's action time. It's decision time. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who want God's truth wherever it leads, for to them God will reveal himself and his glory and his truth and his wisdom and his will. If you need to repent of known sin in your life, you need to know something. Key to true repentance of sin, key to finding freedom from sin, is getting with a godly brother or sister in Christ and inviting them into the reality of your struggle. James chapter 5 says that if you will confess your sins to one another, you will be healed. If you will voluntarily bring into the light what is going on in the darkness of your heart, God will cover it with his grace. If you need to repent of a sin that you know has its tentacles around you and has you in its grip, and you really want to repent of that sin tonight and fight it and begin the process of redemption from it once and for all, in just a moment, Dr. White's going to come on the stage and tell you exactly how you can find someone tonight that you can get with, that you can trust, and talk to them about this very personal matter to you in order that you can begin walking the road to freedom from sin in Christ. If God has called you to become a missionary, if God has called you to become a senior pastor, do not let this moment pass you by. There are people at this university that can help you. Please, you need to tell one of them tonight to lock in this decision you're making tonight. I'm going to obey Jesus and follow him for the rest of my life, whatever that means, wherever he leads. And in just a moment, Dr. White's going to come on the stage and tell you exactly how right now you can find someone to whom you can share this news. God has called me to be a missionary to the nations. Or God has called me to be a senior pastor right here in these United States. You lock in that decision to follow the way, the truth, and the life, no matter where he leads, knowing it ends in the deepest intimacy with your heavenly Father you can possibly imagine, and that is pleasure forevermore. If you are not a Christian, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want to urge you to do it right now. You need to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. Listen, I know that it is on your college application to get into this place that you're supposed to be a Christian already. So maybe you're scared to say, I know I've not actually accepted Jesus as the Lord of my life, and I need someone to further explain this to me, or I need someone to help me with this. But I don't know what the ramifications are going to be. Let me tell you what the ramifications are going to be. If you're willing to say, I need to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, everyone in this place today in love with Jesus is going to do nothing but celebrate with you. You cannot be in love with Jesus Christ and not be super fired up when someone is saved. Everyone here will be for you and no one against you. Do you need to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life once and for all? Knowing that you are cut off from the living God by your sin, but that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sinfulness in full. And now you can be completely forgiven, restored to God, and begin a personal relationship with him and begin walking with him. Then right now where you're seated, would you just in the quietness of your heart say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are God and you came to save me. You died on the cross for me. You rose again. Lord Jesus, will you come into my control center, my heart, and take over? Be the God of my life. If you've just made that decision again, in just a moment, Dr. White's going to tell you exactly who you can talk to in a few minutes to get help. Brothers and sisters, Christ is in this place, available to all who want him. And if you're willing to be pure in heart right now, you're going to get all of him. Lord Jesus, thank you for this moment we're having with you. Would you have your way in our hearts as we surrender ourselves to you, the way, the truth, and the life. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.